You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to pick up our reading at verse 24. And we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. It's been a few weeks since we were last together and turned our attention to the life of David. And so just a reminder of where we're at in his life. Absalom, his son, has risen up in rebellion against David. And David is fleeing for his life. He's left Jerusalem. He's crossed the Jordan River. He's entered into the wilderness. And Absalom is in hot pursuit. And that's where we pick things up this morning. We have a rather interesting text before us. If you are familiar at all with the story of David, or perhaps have read ahead a little bit, you'll know that in chapter 18, we'll find the great battle, a great battle between David and Absalom, between a father and his son. And chapter 17 has really been the lead up to that battle. And here on the eve of that battle, in verses 24 through 29, the author pauses, as it were, to give us a great details leading up to this great battle. And we'll see the reason for that in our sermon this morning. So I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this text. It's maybe not a text that seems all that exciting at first. And yet God has wonderful things for us here in His Word. And I think it will be a great help to you to keep your Bible open as we look at these verses together. So with that, 2 Samuel 17, beginning our reading in verse 24 and reading to the end of the chapter. What you're about to hear is God's own Word. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep, and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." So far the reading of God's own Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, David is in the wilderness here at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 17. That means that for David there are no green pastures in which to lie. For David there are no still waters beside which to walk. For David, there are no paths of righteousness in which to be led. To David, it must have seemed as though he were walking in the valley of the shadow of death. For David is not only in the wilderness, he is in exile. His journey here has been filled with suffering and with humiliation. He left his throne, fleeing for his life, because Absalom, his own son, had risen up in rebellion against him and was pursuing him. And you remember the scene, as it was recorded for us earlier, how David left Jerusalem weeping over the city as he crossed the brook Kidron, as he then ascended the Mount of Olives, and as bad report after bad report came to him, Ahithophel, his trusted counselor who had once eaten bread at his own table, had lifted up his heel against David and betrayed him and sided with Absalom. Mephibosheth, who had eaten daily at the king's table, has apparently disavowed him and rejected him. And who can forget Shimei? How Shimei came out that day and cast stones at David and cursed him as a man of blood. And now Absalom, his own son, is in hot pursuit, having raised up an army against him. Is there any suffering like unto David's suffering? He's an exile in the wilderness, and as our text says, he is hungry, he is weary, and he is thirsty. Our text opens then in verse 24 with David coming to Mahanaim. Mahanaim was northeast of Jerusalem. It was across the Jordan River. We've actually heard of Mahanaim once before in 2 Samuel, all the way back in chapter 2. It was there in Mahanaim that Ishbosheth, Saul's son, had been made king over all of Israel. And it was there in Mahanaim that Ishbosheth had reigned as king over the tribes of Israel for 2 years until the day that he was assassinated. And so Mahanaim is a rather curious choice for David. Why would he come to Mahanaim? Why would he go to this place northeast of Jerusalem across the Jordan River, the very place where Ishbosheth had been made king, the very place where Ishbosheth had reigned over Israel? Certainly, there were still those in Mahanaim who remained sympathetic to the house of Saul. And certainly, there were those still in Mahanaim who were opposed to David. And David was vulnerable. Perhaps as vulnerable as he had ever been. His own son had risen up in rebellion against him, and all the men of Israel had sided with Absalom. And they are in pursuit of David. And yet he comes here to Mahanaim. We'll see why in just a few moments. First, our attention is directed to Absalom, who is now in pursuit of David. Look at verses 24 through 26. Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother, and Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Again, our attention is shifted to Absalom, who has risen in rebellion against David. And what makes his rebellion so terrible is not simply the fact that this is rebellion against the king, but that this is the rebellion of a son against his father. And as if that were not terrible enough, what makes it even more terrible still is that this is not only the rebellion of a son against his father, this is the rebellion of a sinner against the Lord's anointed. And this is rebellion. Make no mistake about it. Absalom is in hot pursuit. He has crossed the Jordan now with all the men of Israel. He is pursuing David with murderous intent. The intent of Absalom is to kill David. And he has an entire army to do his bidding. At the head of Absalom's army is Amasa, verse 25. Absalom needed a captain for his army. Evidently, Joab had remained loyal to David and was with David there in Mahanaim. We're going to read more about Joab in the chapter to come. Here, our attention is shifted to Absalom and the commander of his army, Amasa. Absalom made a calculated and shrewd choice in picking Amasa to be his captain. Look at the lengthy description that is given of Amasa there in verse 25. Amasa's father was Ithra, the Ishmaelite. That means that Amasa didn't come from the line of Isaac. He came from the line of the Ishmaelites. But he was not a full Ishmaelite, for we read that his mother was Abigail, the daughter of Nahash. This really wouldn't mean much except for the fact that Abigail was the sister of Zeruiah, and Zeruiah was the mother of Joab. Well, what does that mean? It means that Amasa and Joab were first cousins. Amasa was the captain of Absalom's army. Joab was the captain of David's army. And so not only do you have a son who has risen up in rebellion against his own father. But now you have a cousin pitted against another cousin. One cousin as the commander of Absalom's army, the other cousin as the commander of David's army. And perhaps you thought your extended family was a mess. You trace these connections throughout the story of David, and there is great intrigue, there is great conflict, there is great trouble even in the extended family of David. Here it is cousin against cousin in battle. And then we read that summary statement at the end of verse 26 that Absalom and his army are now encamped in Gilead. And so you have this rather incredible moment in the history of Israel where David and all of his men have crossed over the Jordan. And now Absalom and all the armies of Israel have also crossed over the Jordan. There are all the military men of Israel. There is David. There is Absalom. There are David's men all on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to go to battle. And certainly for David, as he has left Jerusalem, as he has crossed over the Jordan River, as he has entered into the wilderness, as he has gone to this place, Mahanaim, a place sympathetic to Saul and to the household of Saul, it must have seemed to David as though he were in the presence of his enemies, that he was walking in the valley of the shadow of death. But David is not alone. God provides for David even there, on the east side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, as he is literally in the presence of his enemies. God provides for David and provides for him abundantly. Look at the verses that follow, verses 27 through 29. Notice, first of all, the beginning of verse 27, when David came to Mahanaim. The action here at the beginning of verse 27 is in the past tense. It's a completed action. And the author is telling us here that what is recorded in verses 27 through 29 are things that have already happened. What the author means for us to see is that while Absalom was gathering his army there in Jerusalem, appointing Amasa to be the captain of his army, and then bringing his whole army across the Jordan River into the land of Gilead to pursue David, while Absalom was doing all of that, God was doing something else for David. And we'll see in verses 27 through 29 that what God was doing for David was two things. He was providing friends for David. And he was providing provisions for David. What a comfort that must have been to David. His own nephew is serving as the commander of his own son's forces. David sees that his own family is a wreck. How precious those friends must have been to him. And as David was experiencing physical difficulty, hunger, thirst, weariness, God provides for David wonderfully there in the wilderness. So let's look at verses 27 through 29. Notice, first of all, the names of the friends that God provides for David. It's a rather unique gathering of friends. First, in verses 27 and following, we're introduced to Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites. This is not the same Nahash as verse 25. It's a different Nahash. It's, in fact, the Nahash of 2 Samuel chapter 10. We've read of him once before. You maybe remember the story. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 10, we read how David decided to show kindness to Hanun, even as Nahash had shown kindness to him. And so David sent his servants to Hanun to comfort him in the loss of his father. But Hanun didn't trust David, and he didn't trust David's servants. And so you remember how he humiliated David's servants by shaving off half of their beards and cutting off their garments at the buttocks, causing the men to be greatly ashamed. David then went to battle against the Ammonites and conquered them and made them his servants. Well, all of this makes Shobi's actions in our text rather remarkable. Shobai was Nahash's son, a brother to Hanun. Shobai, too, was one of those who had been conquered by David and made a servant by David. And certainly here, Shobai could have seen this as a great opportunity. David is vulnerable. He's weak. He's hungry. He's thirsty. If ever there was a time to rebel, it was now. All Shobai had to do was to join forces with Absalom. But Shobai doesn't side with Absalom. Instead, he comes and provides for David. He shows kindness to David there in his weakness, in his suffering, in his humiliation there in the wilderness. He gives him food to eat. He gives him a bed to sleep on. He gives him basins to fill with water to drink. Well, this is only the first of the friends that God provides for David. He provides another friend, Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lo Debar. We've actually met him once before also, all the way back in 2 Samuel in chapter 9. And again, you remember the story after David's kingdom had been established. He wanted to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. And so he asked, is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba, the servant of Saul, told David about Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, that man who was lame in both his feet. And when David asked where Mephibosheth was, Ziba told him, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar. This is the same Machir who had housed Mephibosheth and cared for him for many years. It makes Machir's actions in our text remarkable. He had taken care of Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, for years. Certainly, Machir was sympathetic to the house of Saul. And Machir could have seen this as a great opportunity. David is vulnerable. He's hungry. He's weary. He's thirsty. He's out in the wilderness. If ever there was a time for Machir to rise up against David, it was now. All he needed to do was to join forces with Absalom. But Machir doesn't side with Absalom. Instead, he comes and provides for David. He shows kindness to David there in the wilderness. He gives him food to eat, a bed to sleep on, and basins to fill with water to drink. And then there's a third friend that God provides. His name is Barzillai. We've not met him before, though we will meet him again. Barzillai's place of origin gives a clue as to his significance. We read that he is a Gileadite from Rogalim. Now, Rogalim is very near the city of Jabesh Gilead. And you remember what happened there in Jabesh Gilead so long ago after Saul was killed by the Philistines. The Philistines took his body and fastened it to the wall of one of their cities. But when the men of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done, they arose and traveled all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of the city and brought them back to Jabesh Gilead and burned them there and buried their bones beneath a tamarisk tree and fasted for 7 days. And again, this makes Barzillai's actions in our text rather remarkable. The men of Jabesh Gilead were sympathetic to the house of Saul, and certainly that sympathy spilled over to the town of Rogalim, so near Jabesh Gilead. Barzillai could have seen this as a great opportunity. David is vulnerable. He's hungry, he's weary, he's thirsty, he's out in the wilderness. If ever there was a time to rise up against David, it's now. All he has to do is join forces with Absalom. But Barzillai does no such thing. Instead, he comes to David in his weakness, comes to David in the wilderness, comes to David in his humiliation and gives him food to eat, bed to sleep on, and basins to fill with water to drink. Here are three friends that God has provided for David at the hour of David's greatest need. These three men are drawn to David, even though he's vulnerable, even though he's weak, even though he's out there in the wilderness. Why did they come? What drew them to the suffering king? Well, certainly all three of them remembered David's kindness. They remembered the kindness of the king. Shobi remembered David's kindness in sending men to comfort his brother at the time that his father had died. Machir remembered David's kindness in providing a place at his table for Mephibosheth. Barzillai remembered David's pledge of kindness and loyalty to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. You see, these men remembered the kindness of the king, and now as they see the king in need, they come to him to show kindness to him. And look at the kindness they show. Look at the provisions that David's friends brought him there in the wilderness. They brought him a bed so he could sleep. He'll be weary no more. They bring him basins and earthen vessels to fill with water to drink so that he'll be thirsty no more. And they bring him food, an abundance of food, luxurious food, so that he will be hungry no more. So let's draw together the significance of all this, what the author is meaning to communicate to us. While Absalom was gathering his army and crossing the Jordan to kill David, the Lord was providing friends for David. And while Absalom was seeking to destroy David in the wilderness, the Lord was providing a table in the wilderness for David. God was faithful to David, even in the hour of his greatest need. His family is falling apart, and so God gives him friends. He's hungry and thirsty and needs a bed, and so these friends come and provide him exactly what he needs. And here I would remind you of the significance of Mahanaim, and perhaps the reason David went to this place. If it was such a dangerous place for David, the very place where Ishbosheth had been anointed as king, or chosen as king, and the very place from which Ishbosheth had reigned for 2 years as king, if this was such a dangerous place for David, why did he go there? Well, David knew his history. David remembered that Mahanaim was the place to which Jacob had come after his 20 years of sojourning in the wilderness. You remember the story of Jacob, how Jacob had to flee from his brother Esau because he had stolen the birthright and had stolen the inheritance. And Esau wanted him dead. And so Jacob fled from the promised land. And for 20 years he was out of the promised land. And finally he was returning to the promised land. And it was there in Mahanaim that Jacob prepared to meet his brother Esau for the first time in 20 years. Can you imagine what fear and anxiety and worry filled Jacob's heart that night as he encamped in Mahanaim, fearful that his own brother Esau would remember his anger against him, that his grudge would still be nursed, and that Esau would seek his life. And you remember how there in Mahanaim, Jacob realized that the angels of God encamped about him, and those angels assured him that he would return to the promised land. It was in Mahanaim that Jacob exclaimed, "This is God's camp." In fact, Jacob was the one who named the place Mahanaim, because the name Mahanaim literally means double camp or place of two camps. Not only Jacob's camp, but the camp of the angels of God surrounding Jacob, assuring him that God was with him and would bring him back. Isn't that the very assurance that David himself needs? This is why he came to Mahanaim. Because he remembered the history. He wanted to know above all things that God was encamped with him. That God was still with him, even there in the wilderness, and that God would bring him back. Yes, David may be walking in the valley of the shadow of death, but he feared no evil. Why? Because God was with him. It's quite possible that it was this very episode in David's life that many years later led him to write those wonderful and comforting words of Psalm 23. You with me. You see, in the moment of David's greatest desperation, in the moment of David's greatest need, God not only provided friends for David, and not only provided provisions for David, but quite literally, in the hour of David's greatest need, God prepared a table for him in the wilderness. A table in the presence of his enemies. Well, to understand the significance of this for David is to understand the significance of this for us. David saw in the table prepared for him in the wilderness the sign and the seal of God's covenant faithfulness. God was with him still. God would not forsake him or abandon him. God would give him the victory. God would bring him back to the promised land. God would seat him again upon the throne. And dear friends, hasn't God done the same for you and me? He's prepared a table for us in the wilderness. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's a sign to us of God's covenant faithfulness. It's a seal to us of God's covenant faithfulness. In the bread broken for us and in the cup poured out for us, we have a sign of God's faithfulness to us. In the words, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you," is a seal that God is with us. That God will not forsake us or abandon us. That God has given us the victory. That He will seat us on the throne of His Son. For what is the Lord's Supper but a proclamation of the gospel? And what does the gospel proclaim to us? It proclaims Christ. And it proclaims Him crucified for sinners. Think of what it took for God to prepare a table for you and me in the wilderness. It meant that for His own Son, there was no table. Jesus hung in the midst of His enemies. And there was no food for Him to eat. His food was to do the will of His Father. And the only drink for Jesus to drink was that drink He took to loosen His dried tongue, where He would exclaim loudly for all to hear, "It is finished." There was no rest for Jesus as He worked for your salvation and mine. Christ went without a table in the wilderness to furnish a table for you and me. That's the care of the Good Shepherd for His sheep. And in order that we might understand how great that care is for us, let me point out just one last thing in our text. These last verses of chapter 17 are somewhat strange verses. They go into great detail, recording for us Absalom's appointing of a captain, recording for us God's provision of friends and of provisions, God's provision of a table in the wilderness for David. Why such detail at the end of chapter 17? Well, because the great battle will be waged in chapter 18. The great battle between Amasa and Joab, these cousins. The great battle between Absalom and David. The great battle between father and son. The great battle between the great rebel and the Lord's anointed. And these details are given to us at the end of chapter 17. Absalom gathering his army, appointing a commander, crossing the Jordan River, and David simply there in the wilderness receiving from the hand of the Lord. Receiving friends, receiving provisions, receiving a table in the wilderness. Chapter 7 is written in such a way to indicate that the outcome of the battle in chapter 18 is really never in question. While Absalom is scheming and plotting, David is being nourished by the Lord. The author is telling us, even before the battle's fought, that victory is certain. David is the Lord's anointed. And it's not because David is so good or so worthy, but because God is faithful to His promises. And so victory is secure. And so it is for all who believe in Jesus. Yes, we too have our troubles. We have our trials. We have our struggles. And sometimes God leads us into the presence of our enemies, it seems. And sometimes He calls us to walk the valley of the shadow of death. But the outcome of the battle is never in question. Christ wins. He is our shepherd. We belong to Him. And so even the wilderness of this present life is a place of plenty and bounty for us. Oh, to be sure, we're not at home. This world is a wilderness to us. We are pilgrims seeking our home. But look at the blessings God provides for us on our pilgrim way. He gives us friends in Christ. He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ. He sets us in a family. And He gives to us wonderful provisions. The provision of victory in Christ. He's given us a table to assure us of that. He's prepared a table for us. What food luxurious loads the board when at the table sits the Lord? The wine how rich, the bread how sweet when Jesus deigns the guests to meet. Our cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's covenant faithfulness and kindness to us. So where are you at this morning? Maybe it feels like you're in the wilderness. Maybe you're hungry, thirsty, weary. And maybe the wilderness of this world has gotten the best of you. Dear friends, cast yourselves upon Jesus. There is rest for your weary soul in Him. He tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Christ is your righteousness. He is the bread of life. He is the fount of living water. And once you've received Christ and found Him to be the bread of life for your sin-wearied soul and the fount of living water, then you can understand. You can understand the actions of David's friends. They tasted the kindness of the King. And so they provided for the King in His time of need. Well, maybe you're sitting there and saying, "Well, yes, by God's grace, I've tasted the kindness of my King. He's provided so abundantly for me, with grace upon grace. His body broken for me, His blood poured out for me, His table prepared for me." But He's a King who has no need. Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So if He's given you such kindness, then how do you respond? How do you serve a King who has no need? Well, you can provide food to the hungry. You can give drink to the thirsty. You can give a bed to those who are weary. For Jesus, our King, said, "Inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, my brothers, You've done it unto me. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this table in the wilderness that you have provided for us. We thank you that Jesus is our righteousness, that he is the bread of life, that he is the fount of living water, and that we can find rest for our sin-wearied souls in him. And Lord, as we rest in him, it becomes our desire to serve him. And yet he is a king without need. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't hunger. He doesn't thirst. He is not weary. He is the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. And so would you move our hearts, having received of his kindness, of his grace, to show that kindness and that grace to others. Give to us a compassion for the lost. Give to us a desire to help feed the hungry and to give drink to the thirsty and rest to those who are weary. And may we tell them about Jesus, about him who said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, Father, may we run forth in the strength of the gospel food that you have nourished us with today. May we tell a dying world of him who is life. And may we share the gospel not only in word, but also in deed. And may we be encouraged to do so, knowing and trusting in the words of Jesus, that even as we have done it unto the least of these, his brethren, we've done it unto him. May we do these things as a response to this great gospel of grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We respond.